This evening I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Why Have a Missions Conference? There are a lot of reasons that we could go to the Scripture and gather facts about a missions conference. We could talk about the fact that the love of Christ constraineth us. We could talk about the fact that He was a giver and He gave His life for us, that we owe Him a great debt as we look at Calvary. And all of those things would certainly be true. But tonight, I'd like for us to concentrate on one particular area in which I believe it's imperative that we understand this area. And I think if we understand this area, it will say to us, it demands of us, if you will, that we not only have a missions conference, but we sacrifice to give to missions, that we ourselves are involved in the giving of the gospel. And if you would, I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter 16. There is a lot of supposed evangelical people, and I say supposed because I don't believe you can be a genuine evangelical even, but there are men who are supposedly call themselves evangelical that today are very vehemently denying the doctrine of hell. And I want to say to you tonight that if it were possible to deny the doctrine of hell, that would be great. I would love to be able to tell you tonight that there is not a hell and that people are not going to spend an eternity there and they're not going to suffer unspeakable torments. But if I said that tonight, I not only would be contrary to what our Lord Jesus Christ says, but I'd be contrary to the Word of God. I don't believe anybody takes pleasure, at least they should not take pleasure in saying that people will spend an eternity in hell. But it's far better for us to tell them that now than it is for them to go there and we have never spoken a word to them. There are people out there who would like to say, well, listen, the quote-unquote unreached people groups around the world, they don't know any better, so just leave them alone and they'll be okay. No, no, no. The Bible tells us very clearly, both from our conscience and from creation, that there is a God and they are responsible for Him. And if they never hear the message of Jesus Christ, they too will spend eternity in hell. The people who like to say that there is no hell like to quote the Bible, so to speak, and talk about heaven. But you realize our Lord talked well, a lot more than He did. He talked a lot more about hell than He did about heaven. And in this passage of Scripture, we have for us not just a parable, not just a story that Jesus was trying to apply some truths, but an actual story with men's names. Verse 19, He says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments." By the way, I want you to think about the five senses and see them laid out before us here. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." By the way, he called him Father Abraham, which means he was a Jew, which means he knew the Word of God. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, Okay, I'm resigned to my fate. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God, and it is sufficient. By the way, if they have it. There's over 4 billion that have never seen a copy of the Word of God. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. That's not true, because Lazarus, not this Lazarus, another one was risen from the dead, and they didn't repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade, though one rose from the dead. If they won't hear the word of God, they'll not be persuaded by a quote-unquote miracle. Why do we have a missions conference? Well, part of the reason is we must be reminded of the reality of hell and why we do what we do. For over 40 years now, a fire has been burning deep in the heart of a small town called Centralia, Pennsylvania. A small community that originally of 1,200 residents, it's down to just a couple now. In the heart of Pennsylvania's coal fields. 15 different federal, state, and local agencies have spent millions to extinguish the fire without success. Persons can touch the earth and feel the heat. Deep holes and crevices vent hot, smoky air and noxious gases. One citizen said, Standing by a hole, you can hear the fire's roaring. It is an eerie sound, like the beating of 1,000 wings. Government officials have indicated they are no longer willing to attempt to put out the fire. It is a futile task. As flames continue to burn under the earth without restraint, townspeople pleads with someone to save their community. That was in 1982. At that point, the fire had been burning 20 years. It started in 1962. In 1979, locals became aware of the scale of the problem when a gas station owner and then mayor, John Coddington, inserted a dipstick into one of his underground fuel tanks and pulled it back out. It seemed hot. So he lowered a thermometer down on a string and was shocked to discover that the temperature of the gasoline in the tank was 172 degrees Fahrenheit. In 1984, the U.S. Congress allocated more than $42 million for relocation efforts. Most of the residents received buyout offers and moved to the nearby communities of Mount Carmel and Ashland. A few families opted to stay. In 1992, Pennsylvania Governor Bob Cassie invoked eminent domain on all properties in the borough, condemning all the buildings within, and a subsequent legal effort started. In 2002, the U.S. Postal Service revoked its zip code. In 2009, Governor Ed Rendell began the formal eviction of the remaining Centralia residents. They believe the fire will continue to burn 250 more years, potentially. When people say it's not possible for a place to burn forever, they don't understand who the Creator is. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a fire, but if you've ever been in a fire, the reality of it comes striking home to you. I had the privilege of being a volunteer firefighter in Louisiana when I was youth pastor there and fought a number of fires. The last one I fought was the worst one. It was a grease fire in a large plant, and they were afraid that it was going to hit the granaries. If you know anything about that, it would have blown the town apart. As we fought that fire, it was so hot that it melted the reflectors on our fire suits. It's the first time I had ever been in a full-fledged fire. The actual main battle of the blaze was put out, and our job now was to go in and put out hot, what they call hot spots, small little locations, but it was incredibly hot in there. They put an oxygen tank on me, a tank that lasts, depending on the person, 20 minutes to 40 minutes, depending on what you're doing. My bells, the warning bell that I was almost out of oxygen, started going off in less than 5 minutes. I had sucked the tank dry. I was pretty nervous, to say the least. I believe tonight that for most of us, matter of fact, I believe tonight none of us can fully grasp hell. And I think for most of us, we have put aside that little bit that we could grasp. We've kind of pushed it out of our minds. But folks, I want to tell you, this world is headed there. In the Word of God, there are a number of words that are used. We talked a little bit this morning about the Greek word Gehenna. It's translated from two Hebrew words, meaning the Valley of Hinnom. It was a place, again, south of Jerusalem, where children were once offered in sacrifice to the god Molech. Later, the place became Jerusalem's dump and burned continuously. It was a picture of what hell would be like. The word Hades, or the place of the dead, this is the Hebrew form of the word Sheol. And here, Hades refers to the abode of the dead prior to the judgments, and particularly in the lost case, the Great White Throne Judgment. But it originally held both saved and lost people together with a great gulf fix, as this passage describes for us. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So God refers to a number of places that talk about His final judgment on people. I want us to see a number of things tonight from this text and from other texts about this place called hell. First, I'd like us to look tonight that it is a literal place. Again, we've talked a little bit about people that would love to deny the fact that it is there. You know, I can tonight, if we were to take an experiment and we were to, let's say, take these light switches back here, pull all the wires out, expose them, and say to you, how many of you don't believe these are live? Okay? And several of you said, I don't think they're live. Okay, come up and grab them. Would the fact that you didn't think they were live change anything when you touch them? You're going to get blown across the room. It doesn't change the fact of whether you believe it or not. And people love to close their ears to the reality of hell, but it's not going to change the fact that hell is real. It's a literal place, as he describes for us here. This man in this passage of Scripture is in torment. He can see. He can taste. He can hear. He can communicate. The only sense that it doesn't specifically say that he can do is smell. But I think when you look at other passages and it talks about the smell of the torment and the sulfur and some of the things when it talks about the lake of fire, I think smelling is going to be a part of it. He can remember. This is a real place. Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Matthew 23 and verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Hell is a literal place. Number two, hell is a lasting place. There's another philosophy out there that likes to say that as someone enters hell, then they pay for a certain time for their sins, depending on how bad they are, and then eventually they're burnt up and annihilated and everything goes away. But again, can I tell you, that's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." That phrase the Bible uses multiple times. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 46, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, it says, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 and verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." It's interesting to me that when people talk about the limits of hell, they don't talk about the limits of heaven. If heaven is an everlasting place, where did you get that idea? You got that from this book. And where did you get the words eternal and everlasting? You got them from this book. The same words that he uses for hell, being everlasting, being eternal. You can't have it one way and not the other. It's a lasting place. Once someone goes to this horrible place, there is nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. There is something we can do now. But once they go there, there's nothing we can do. It's a lasting place. Number three. It's a longing place. First off, the man says in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Let Lazarus, the nasty, dirty guy that I wouldn't give the time of day at my gate, let him come and just give me a drop of water that he may cool my tongue." Not a glass full. Just a drop. Just an ever little bit of relief. There's relief that he's asking for in a longing place. There's pleading. Okay, my fate's sealed. Fine. But can I beg you to go to my brothers? This is the only interaction that we know of, that I know of, from someone in hell talking back to us. Jesus recorded it for us. I don't know that everyone in hell has the same mentality that this man does, but we can suppose that they would. And so there are, if you will, people in hell pleading with you to go tell their brothers, so that they'll not go to this place. It's a longing place. Number four. Unfortunately, it's a large place. Someone has said hell is the Christian's failure. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Proverbs 27 and verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. It's interesting to me in the Old Testament how many times our Lord specifically says that hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. The Bible tells us that God is not willing for how many to perish? Any to perish. But that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary to save the sins of the entire world. He doesn't want anyone to go there. When someone goes there, they go there by their own choosing. Not because He wants them to go there. Take, if you will, your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. The context of 2 Peter is he is telling them how God can deliver, but he uses some illustrations about the judgment of God. We've been going through the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night, seeing the judgment of God. He says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." And we're going to stop in the middle of a sentence, but my point with reading this is this: God has consistently demonstrated that He will judge sin. He has provided a way for that judgment not to have to be invoked upon someone. That's Calvary. That's the cross. That's why He came. And let me say to you that if someone does not go to a location, wherever it may be, as we look around this room at the different countries, if you do not be a watchman, a warner of those people, the Bible tells us that those people will die in their own sins. They will be accountable to a holy God. You will be accountable for your lack of telling them. When you tell them, then you're no longer accountable to them. There are people that I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with that have rejected the gospel. I do not desire that they go to hell. No one should desire someone to go there. But if they go, I know that I have told them that they should not go there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." The world today loves to say to us, how could a loving God send people to hell? I think the better question is, how could unrighteous people reject a holy God's love and go to hell? That's the better question. How dare you, if you will, spit in the face of God, mock what He did for you on Calvary, purposely reject Him and choose hell, and then blame Him for it? How could we do that? So why do we have a missions conference? Hell's a really good reason. There are other reasons, yes. But hell is a powerful one. My grandfather has been there. For probably 35 years. You say, "Pastor, you're judging his soul." No, I'm judging what he told us. He utterly rejected God. He made fun of God. He made fun of the gospel. he would laugh at it. I pray that my grandfather accepted the free gift of salvation on his deathbed. I pray that'll be the case. But if not, he's been there already a long time. And it is only just beginning. You cannot go to every nation that's represented here. But you can sure sacrifice that others can go. This week, I read a tremendous quote, and it basically said, when you get to heaven, what will you wish you have done more of? Then why not do it now? Say, well, my $10 a month is not going to go that far. You know what? You give that to God. His interest plan's out of this world. I know it's been brief tonight. Can I close with a quote? And I want you to listen to this powerfully. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. May it not be our responsibility that someone has not heard the gospel. Why do we have a missions conference? Because there's a real place called hell. Father, I know that I have inadequately communicated the reality of this place called hell. Lord, I don't know that I can fully comprehend it. And yet there are people, countless numbers of people, that are going there day by day. There are people in small towns in the Basque region of Spain where David would love to plant a church that need the gospel. There are people in the villages of Burkina Faso, north of Ghana in the western part of Africa, where the Rachels are going, that need the gospel. There are people in northern part of Canada, some 4 or 5 hours north of the state of Wisconsin, Thompson, Canada, that need the gospel. There are villages and countries around the world where Dr. McMillan can send in help to get the gospel into remote locations that need the gospel. There are people who need a copy of God's word. All of these things this week, Lord, we'll hear about. And then for our own dear people, whether it be the northern reaches of Russia and those villages that need to hear the gospel, or if it's in Kazakhstan, or if it's in Australia, or Papua New Guinea, or Okinawa, Japan, South Africa, or in Europe, in South America, or in Central America, Canada, and United States even, or pockets of towns and places that have no gospel. Lord, there are some close to 50 different families that are depending on us, at least partially, to hold their hands here, to support them. Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of being a part of this great work of missions. May we never forget the reality of hell. Can I ask you, just in the quietness of the moment, just to spend some time right there in your seat, or if you want to go somewhere, that's perfectly fine. Ask God, Lord, in light of the reality of hell, what is my part this week? What do you want me to do? Is this just another dot on the calendar? Or is this week really important? Would you just spend some time asking God to sink into your soul the reality of hell as much as you possibly can? In just a minute, we'll sing a song.